Teresa and Sarah are up with her mom up in Nashville. She wanted to take her to church this morning, and she already made her lunch and everything, so she wanted to make it a special day for her mom, as her mom's, you know, as you know, is taking care of my father-in-law who has pancreatic cancer. So it's been a great day for her mom today. And I pray this has been a wonderful day for all the moms in this room. Mother's Day is it can be a very difficult day for some people. Because for a lot of us in this room, maybe you didn't have a good relationship with your mother growing up. Maybe you don't know where your mom is. Maybe, you know, your mom has passed away. This is a hard day, as a day of remembrance. And it's also hard for women that are single or married that are not able to have children. It's a very difficult day. And I think we always need to be sensitive to everyone in the room regarding that. And that's why this message today is really not geared specifically at moms. It's really geared at everybody. It's using a lady in the story. But I think you're going to find these are principles that both men and women, moms, single moms, no moms, whatever, this is a message for everyone today, and I think you will enjoy. So if you have that in mind, if you got your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. If you have your outline with you, as you know, whenever a word is yellow and underlined, that's the one you want to fill in there. So this is a story that has puzzled people throughout history, the history of the church. It is a story everybody reads and goes, what on earth is going on here? Listen to these words. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. We hear these words and we go, man, it sounds like he is insulting her. I mean, how far does someone have to go to get their daughter healed? It's almost like he's belittling her. Doesn't it sound like that when you first read it? But we're reading it, remember, from a Gentile perspective, a non-Jewish perspective. When you read it from a Jewish perspective, then it all clicks and it makes sense. But I'm not going to tell you what it means yet. I want you to get some things before we jump into that. Now look in the text with me again, starting in verse 21. We just want to break this text down today. This is the only text we're going to use today. Jesus went from down there to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now he was in Galilee, and by the time we get to Matthew chapter 15, he has spent a majority of his ministry in the area of Galilee. This is this area down here. And it's interesting in Matthew chapter 11 that he tells the people in the area that he pronounces woes upon them because of their unbelief. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. In Capernaum, in Bethsaida, and all these other areas down here. And he says, you know what, if the same miracles were performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. And now they get their chance. Now, you know Tyre and Sidon, don't you? This is the area up here. Sidon is where Jezebel was born. Do I need to even explain who Jezebel is? That tells you how bad this area is. I mean, these are pagan people. And yet the Lord says, if the same miracles that I performed here were performed there, they would have repented. They would have believed. What a slap in the face to those listening. Verse 22, behold, a Canaanite woman, or a Syrophoenician woman, you might have a different translation there, from that region came out, was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely possessed by a demon. Now, it's interesting, 3 miles northwest of Sidon is a temple devoted to the god Eshmun. Eshmun is the god of healing in the Canaanite religion. But I find it very interesting that she does not go there. She goes and chooses Jesus. It's a powerful, lots of stuff going on here, but I think it's very interesting. This woman obviously understands Jesus. She calls him Son of David. She understands this is the Messiah. She had some understanding. And I think it's important to understand, too, that these are Israel's enemies. Israel cannot stand these people. Cannot stand them. Let's listen more as to this, what's going on here, and listen to what she says. Have mercy on me. And she doesn't say, have mercy on my daughter here. It's interesting that she says, have mercy on me. And then later on, Jesus answers her prayer by saying, let it be done for you as you desire. I don't think I have to tell any mom in this place today that when your child is sick, when your child is distressed, having problems, you carry that burden. Can I get an amen? I like that. That's the future of the church right there. It's interesting to me that Jesus is ministering to her. He's not saying the girl is not important, but he's saying, you know what, I understand when you are stressed out, ladies, you carry that burden. And I like it, she's at her breaking point, and she comes to him, and he understands. He understands what she's wrestling with. Maybe Jesus, growing up with Mary, often saw his mother struggle. I don't know. Obviously, his stepdaddy, Joseph, died at a young age. Sometime between the ages of 12 and 30, he died, which left all the responsibility to Jesus. And obviously, he watched his mother struggle with responsibility. So if you ever notice how Jesus has come to switch the status quo in the first century, he's very patient and merciful with women, as we're going to see. Verse 23. So she comes to him, have mercy on me, son of David. My daughter's oppressed. He doesn't even answer her. Does not say a word. And his disciples come to him, beg him, saying, send her away. You can hear the, send her away. She's annoying us. I find it very interesting here that not only is this woman a Gentile, a non-Jew, but she is a woman. And those two things don't go very well to a Jewish man in the first century. Because not only is salvation not for the Jews or Gentiles in a Jewish mindset, women were regarded as inferior. They were regarded as inferior in the first century. And what's interesting is men did not talk with women in public whom they did not know. In other words, when you're walking in a village and you see somebody you don't know, you don't go say, hey, how's it going? Where are you going today? What's going on? You could not hold a conversation in public. Rabbis would not even talk publicly with their own family. So what Jesus is doing is perfectly acceptable to the disciples. He's ignoring the woman. He's doing what any other rabbi would do in the first century. But something else is going on here. See, Jesus, the master teacher, has not only got a lesson for this woman, he's got a lesson for his disciples. Because what he is doing when he ignores her is he is exposing the prejudice and the racism of his disciples towards Gentiles and towards women. Hoo, hoo, hoo. It's going to get a little hot here in a minute. Because that is exactly the meaning of this text. He is exposing them. He is saying, this is what your prejudice and your racism looks like, and it looks pretty nasty. He's got a lesson for them. I find it interesting that the woman is also being tested. She's being tested with her faith. And like any good coach who believes in the athlete that they are spending time with on a day-and-out basis, a good coach honors an athlete by placing them in a tough race because they believe in that person, right? So Jesus is really being tough on this lady because he knows she has it within her. And it's an extreme compliment of what he's doing. He's honoring her underneath all this. And I want to suggest to you today that you start looking at your trials from a different perspective. That when you face difficulties, when you face trials in your life, God allows those, obviously, for reasons. He's teaching us. He doesn't cause them. He allows them. But have you ever thought that maybe the trial is sometimes bigger than we can handle, and it's almost as if God is complimenting? We may not feel it as a compliment at the time. But God believes in you. God sees strength in each one of you here today. It's within you. And what brings out strength is trials. What brings out strength is difficulties. So there's two tests going on here. There's a test for the disciples. There's a test for the woman. Verse 24. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, they send her away, get her out of here. He's like, yeah. He goes, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. They would have said, yeah, that's right. That's right, Jesus. Yeah. Have you ever heard your prejudice and your racism out loud? It doesn't sound very nice, does it? Jesus is voicing the prejudice that is within his disciples' minds. That's all he's doing here. He's pretending. He's not dogging this woman out. He is saying exactly what is on his disciples' minds. Racism is never more prevalent than 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. It is sad in our country. There's nothing that annoys me more when somebody says, this is a white church or a black church. There are no explanations about what a church is. It is a church of Jesus Christ. There's no color attached to it. And I'm here to tell you today that when you start doing that, that is not pleasing to God. And for a lot of us in this room, we have been raised maybe in a racist household where we've wrestled with racism, prejudices. We all have them. And Jesus likes to come to us and expose those, just like he does with this woman, and help us see that's just not pleasing to God. See, he says in verse 24, that he was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Well, technically, he's right. You know, the Jews were the privileged ones to hear the message first. You know, it is the promise of Abraham, and that, yes, they do, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But it was also meant for the Gentiles, and this is what I feel the disciples had kind of forgot about. So it's interesting, if you place yourself in this woman's shoes, you have a child, they're possessed by a spirit, you're desperate, you see and you believe that he is the Son of God, and you know he's the Messiah, you know he can fix the problem. And you go to him and you beg and you say, please, Son of David, my daughters, heal, have mercy on me. And the guy ignores what you're saying. And his disciples go, get out of here. And then he says, I was only sent to the lost sheep of... How would you feel? Would you just feel like, well, forget this. I'm out of here. Some of us would. Some of us in our faith right now, if we had a situation that is very similar to this, we would just walk out and give up. But I want you to notice what this woman does. She came. She kneels before him. An act of a beggar. Lord, help me. Listen to Jesus' response. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now we hear that and we think, boy, he's being racist. No, he's not, because the word for dog, scavenger dog, is a different word in Greek as opposed to the word that's being used here. This is a word as a house pet. They actually had dogs as house pets in some homes. For the more wealthy, obviously. And I think what Jesus, I've wrestled with this text all week, I think what Jesus is saying is that the children deserve the bread first. The Israel deserves to be fed first the bread of life. My obligation is to them, is what he's saying underneath all this. And I like how he's pushing the envelope in her life. Pushing the envelope of her faith. Listen to what she says. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Oh, this blows him away. You have great faith. And if you're a Gentile. You know, you notice the pattern here? The Gentiles have more faith than the Jewish people do. And what she's saying is kind of, if I can word it in street language today, yeah, you're right. I know I'm not a Jew, and I don't have any claim on you. I'm a Gentile, but I am not going to give up. I would even take the scraps from your table. I will take whatever you give me because I know you are the Messiah. Good grief, this woman has faith. You can slap me. I'll take the scraps. I'll take whatever you can give me. Wow. Welcome to mega faith. Because the word mega and great in Greek are the same word. That's mega faith. Wow. So Jesus gives out the grades. Gentile woman, A+. Disciples, F. They don't do very well. They blow it. And I think when we look at how God tests them, why does he test us? So that we will know where we stand with God. God already knows how you're going to respond. God already knows where your faith is. Sometimes it is important for you to know where you're at in your faith. And I'm here to tell you today that God likes to test his children. He does it out of love. He doesn't do it to hurt us, to tempt us to sin or anything. But he does it to help us grow. You do that with your children, don't you? Don't you test them sometimes? To see if they're going to obey, see if they're going to respond in a correct way? Yeah. Why would you think God's any different? And I want to tell you today that just like the disciples and the Syrophoenician woman, God likes to test our love and our faith. I think this is where God hangs the most. If I can notice from Scripture, he's got a common thread. It's love. It's faith, just like the disciples and the Syrophoenician woman. Regarding God's test of love, you know, God likes to put difficult people in your life. God likes to put people that are different. The true test of love is to love somebody that's not like you, amen? You're not saying amen. You don't like that one, do you? Somebody that's not like you, doesn't talk like you, doesn't look like you. true test of love is how you treat that person. God likes to take those people in the workplace especially. Oh, I remember those days. Working in a sound company, I remember how difficult it was. He likes to take difficult people. And it's amazing how those difficult people are like sandpaper in your life. They drive you absolutely nuts. But what happens in the process? God starts dealing with your character and areas of your life that need to be worked on. Chris, you don't have a lot of patience there, bud. We need to help you with that. Chris, you're not really loving difficult people. I want them to see Christ in you. And I find it interesting that it's the difficult people that are really the biggest blessing in our life. Every church has one, by the way. Don't turn your head around, okay? Every church has difficult people in there. And I'm convinced God sends them there. Because in the grand scheme of things, we're all kind of difficult. We like to point out to other people, oh, he's being real difficult. They're there to show you where your heart's at and how God uses them in that pit. Talk about difficult people and how God uses difficult people. Tony Campolo's a Christian writer, preacher. I may have shared this story with you. I couldn't remember. I think I had one time a long time back. Just love this story about how God uses difficult people in our lives. Tony was speaking in a conference in Hawaii, and his he couldn't sleep one night, so he finds himself in a greasy diner at 3 a.m. near his hotel. In walked 9 prostitutes. Loud, obnoxious, cussing, I mean, all kinds of stuff going on. Tony's listening, and he hears one of the girls, her name is Agnes, and Agnes says, well, tomorrow's my birthday, but obviously nobody here cares about that. Ha, ha, ha. And she was just kind of laughing about it and joking about it with her friends. And Harry, the cook, the guy that was the owner of the restaurant, kind of joked with her, yeah, wouldn't that be great, Agnes, if we could throw you a party or something. And Tony's listening to all this. So the prostitutes leave, and Tony gets with this cook and says, what, do they come in here every night at this time? He goes, the cook looked at him and said, yeah, why do you want to know? He says, I'd like to throw Agnes a birthday party tomorrow night. Would you help me with that? So Tony went out, bought a cake, laid the whole thing out in the diner, put up balloons and everything. And that night, sure enough, 3 o'clock comes, and in walks Agnes. And everybody starts singing happy birthday to her. And she is so overwhelmed, she starts crying. She goes, can I have this cake just for 1 minute? I think she wanted just to cherish the moment, just for a moment. Everybody was excited for her. Harry said, hey, blow out the candles, Agnes, blow out the candles. And she blew them out. Everybody had a cake, and it was just a real festive time. And Tony kind of breaks the silence and says, Agnes, I'd really like to pray for you. Can I pray for you? And so he prays this beautiful prayer for her life and her health and her salvation. And Tony recalls that, I prayed that her life would be changed and God would be good to her. When he finished, Harry leans over and with a brace of hostility in his voice said, hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to anyway? Tony said, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 a.m. Harry said, no, you don't. There ain't no church like that. If there was, I'd join it. Yep, I'd join a church like that. The test of love, the test of difficult people, people that need. And those that seem the most unlovable in the world are those that need love the most. And may I remind each one of us, we're all unlovable. We're all people that need grace. I don't know who said this, but it's a powerful statement. The measure of a disciple of Jesus is how they treat those who don't benefit them. I look at some of you in this room, and there's some amazing disciples in this room. You treat everybody with a spirit of love. You don't think about benefit. You do everything for us because you just love people. You're doing well. The other test is the test of faith. Like the Syrophoenician woman, it's difficult circumstances that test us, that test whether we're going to trust God or not. And I like to think that the key to this woman's faith was her persistence. So my Mother's Day challenge for you today from the Syrophoenician woman is, will we trust God when He is silent? Will we trust Him when there is no blessing? When it seems like there's just one roadblock after another, and you keep praying and there's more roadblocks. This woman had constant roadblocks, and she did not give up. And I want to encourage you, encourage every woman here today, especially on this Mother's Day, that you have that persistence about you. Do not give up. So what is going to help us as we close? What is going to help us develop that persistence? You know, Chris, I want that tenacious faith. Well, do you have the right object? The faith has to have an object to trust in. You know, if I'm going to lean on this table, you know, that's faith. I am leaning on it, and I'm trusting in this object that it's not going to move. Okay? Is your object the right object? Because a lot of people come to church, and we trust in the church. We trust in my right doctrine. We're not trusting in Jesus, per se. I think for a lot of us, we think, you know, we pray and we say, Jesus, take this from me. I'm praying that you will remove this burden from me. But then we say, in the back of our mind, we're thinking, okay, this is how I'm going to fix this problem. So we go to God with, you know, I'll fix it. I'll just talk to you about it, but I'm really going to fix it myself. He must need my help. Faith has got to have the right object. It can't be in you, it's got to be in Jesus. Secondly, keep going back to what you know is true. When the trials come, when the difficult people come, it's easy to fall away from our faith. What helps you is if you have a core belief system. Yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes, He loves me. He cares about me no matter what. He's never going to leave me or forsake me. God works all things for good for those who love Him. Those are promises that you can hold on to when the rug is pulled out from you. That's going to develop persistent faith because you know God's promises are true, no matter what your circumstances look like. And thirdly, don't base your faith on your feelings. We're so prone to say, I don't feel saved. I don't feel God is near. I don't feel forgiven. Base it on the rock-solid promises of God's Word. I'm here to tell you today that for everyone in this room, I know for a lot of you, you're going through a storm right now. Or for some of us, we're facing a storm. And you're desperate. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is not only the answer, He's the one that will sustain you and walk with you and say, I am here in the midst of the storm. I am here with you. And yeah, there's going to be days when we don't have great faith. Just like the disciples, we get an F. Aren't you glad God didn't give up on the disciples? He doesn't give up on you. Let's pray. Father, today I'm just so thankful for this wonderful story, this snapshot in Jesus' life and this woman's life. What amazing faith. I pray that you will develop that persistent faith in each one of us. Help us think about our core beliefs. Help us think about areas that are the right object of our faith. Help us sort through that today, Lord. And I pray, Father, for each one of us, for any hidden prejudices or even racism in our hearts today. Father, that is hatred and that is evil. And that's sin. And that's wicked. And I pray today for a spirit of harmony. I pray for your forgiveness today. I pray, Father, put us in the path of difficult people. Put us in the path of people not like us. Stretch our faith this week. I pray, Father, you will stretch it to where it's very uncomfortable, for we have to step out and totally trust you for whatever situation we're dealing with. And I pray, Father, that we will show people the same grace that we have been shown. Help us this week in Jesus' name. Amen. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.